When he was just a student, the famous Indian leader Mahatma Gandhi considered becoming a Christian. He read the Gospels and he was moved by them, and it seemed to him that Christianity offered a solution to the caste system that plagued the people of India for centuries. So one Sunday, he went into a local church. He decided to see the pastor and ask for instruction on the way of salvation. He was that close to becoming a Christian. But when he entered the church, which consisted of white people, the ushers refused to give him a seat. They told him to go and worship with his own people and his own kind. So he left, and he never came back. And he said, if Christians have caste differences also, he said, then I may as well remain a Hindu. And he did. That story fits well with what James addresses this morning as we continue this book together. Today, coming to the theme of faith loving. And we've seen, entitled this series, Faith Works. And we've seen how faith already works within our life and helping us, enable us to persevere. And James reminded us as the book began to consider it joy, to rejoice when we go through trials and times of testing and tribulation in our life, because through it, God is using to test our faith, to prove what we are made of, to prove that our faith is genuine and real. Then last week we saw that faith listens, that we hear the word of God and to listen to what he's saying and to take action and to put it into practice in our life. That if we say we've read the word and we don't listen to what God says and put it into practice in our life, we haven't listened to God. It hasn't made a difference. It's like looking at our face in the mirror, James said, and going home and not doing anything about it. And I pray that this week, as I challenged you, that as you're reading God's word, as God spoke to you last week, and whatever it was at the end of the service that he spoke to you and asked you to do, I pray that this week you took that action and did it. That you put that into practice, letting faith work within your life as we hear God speak and we live out for him every day. Well, today we're going to look at faith loving. And particularly, faith loving in a particular way that we don't address that often. In fact, we don't even consider, some of us may not even consider this, what James is addressing today, very serious. But we're going to see that it is very serious to God, because James is addressing the idea of playing favorites. And playing favorites, and you know, in our society today, we see that on many different ways. Teachers, Jenna, can sometimes play favorites, can't they? And they have their teacher's pet, the one that really sits in the front and likes it engaged and learn and has, and the teachers can spot that. And often it's hard sometimes for the teacher not to want to cater to that child, right? It happens. So we see it in school that there can be favoritism. Or parents can favor one child over another, such as this. That one in the middle was loving the cake, but look at the poor guy on the side. You know, you can definitely tell who the favorite of that one is in the family. And sometimes favorites happen because a father may see that a son has the same kind of love and passion for hunting and fishing that he does, and maybe the other son doesn't. And because of that, they have a special bond, and that's good, but sometimes it can become a favoritism. We see in the Bible where that happened, and it was tragic with Jacob. And Jacob had his favorite wife that he favored over his other, but he had a favorite son, Joseph, remember? And how he favored Joseph over the other 11. And what happened in the family and the hard feelings and all that resulted because of the favoritism that Joseph received from his dad, Jacob. So it can happen in parents. In fact, Kim and her brother Andy always joke, and they have this joke about their oldest brother, Rick. And they always say that Rick is the favorite. He's number one. And that Kim and Andy, when they're together, say, I know, Rick's the favorite, and Kim's mother hears that. She says, that's not true. I love them all the same, she always says. But parents can do it. We can also see that favoritism can happen in government, can't it? Some people, because of who they are, can seem to get away with not having justice done. And other people, you know, it can happen. We see that happen a lot. And, sad to say, favoritism can even happen in churches. Do you believe that? That certain people can be favored over another, or they think they're better than somebody else, or they treat somebody differently. And it is that James is addressing this morning, the issue of favoritism. And the big idea, if you don't remember anything else of what I say this morning, if you remember this, that the big idea of what James is saying in this verse is simply this, and that's don't play favorites. If you don't, anything else, that's what God is saying to us this morning is don't play favorites. And we're going to talk about why. Because faith loves. And how faith loves, James is showing us this morning, is faith loves all people the same. And aren't you thankful that our God loves us all the same? That our God is no respecter of persons. And that's what he calls us to show that same kind of love for one another that he shows to us. James, in writing, says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism or don't play favorites. And you may say, but why? Why is that so serious? As the Lord directed James to write this through his Spirit, it's something that was very serious to him that he observed going on in the church, and he said it should not be. And we think, well, that's not too serious, so we favor one person over another. After all, I didn't kill anybody. After all, it's not as serious as homosexuality or that kind of sin or something we consider the bad ones. But does God view sin any differently? All sin's the same to him. And let's look at his word together and discover, we're going to discover four reasons why James condemns favoritism and why actually God condemns it and why it's so serious to him. And why favoritism is considered a sin before the Lord. First reason we see is that favoritism dishonors God. James opens up by saying, as believers in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Now, as you read over that verse, and if you read this week in preparation for this sermon, which I ask you to do if you can, you notice when he says in verse 1, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we could skip over that, but this is only the second time that the name Jesus is mentioned in the book of James. The first time was when it opens up in chapter 1, when James identifies himself as a slave, a servant of Jesus, who happened to be his half-brother, as we know. But this is only the second time. And he says, we're believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, and he's describing Jesus here. He's describing about the glory and honor and majesty of who Christ is. And he's relating that to favoritism and showing us that when we play favorites, that this honors God because it gives honor where honor is not due. Who is the one who is worthy, the only one who is worthy of honor, praise, glory? Who is that? Christ alone, right? And to him be all honor, glory, and power and majesty. He's the one worthy of it. But he says when we play favorites, and we show favoritism to certain people to the excluding of others, we honor somebody else and neglect somebody. We're taking away the honor. We're giving honor to whom it's not due because honor is only worthy of Christ. And he gives an example. He said, suppose you're having a meeting, and you're having your church service, and someone comes in, and they're dressed real lavishly. And you can tell by the way they're dressed, they're affluent, and they have a lot of money, and they're very prestigious, and the pastor sees them coming in and says, oh, let me give you a place right here to sit. In fact, when I was at Liberty, this happened a lot. And I remember one particular service we had. Jerry Falwell had a seat reserved right up front, and no one could sit there because Senator Warner and Elizabeth Taylor were coming. And it was reserved for them, and no one could sit there. I mean, it was a place of honor right in the very front. And that's the very kind of thing that God is condemning here, because the honor is not to be given to people. The honor is to be given to Christ, right? And when we honor someone else over Jesus, that's just honoring to him. And favoritism does that. Now, if you ever seen the movie Pollyanna, Disney movie, it centers around a girl named Pollyanna who had a very cheery disposition, and she always tried to see the best in people. But she lived with her great aunt after her mother and parents had died in the mission field, and she lived with her aunt, whose name was Polly Harrington. And Polly Harrington was pretty wealthy, and she controlled everything in town. And she controlled all the people, and she controlled most all the businesses. And she came to church every Sunday, and she told the pastor what to preach on, if you remember. And she would send him a note and said, okay, this is a sermon for this Sunday. This is a scripture I want you to preach on. And he went along with it. He was afraid to rattle because she had money, and he didn't want to upset her. And so the town tried to have this festival because the orphanage, which she owned and she wouldn't do anything about, needed repair. And so they tried to have this festival to raise money, and they were afraid to go against her. And so they went to the pastor of the church and asked him if he would come and support this, and he was afraid to do it because he didn't want to offend her. And Pollyanna said to him, nobody owns the church. And then after she said that, he got a note from her about what scripture he was supposed to preach on. And he said, what am I doing? And he realized. And he took corrective action. But it does happen in churches sometimes. And sometimes people think that because they give a certain amount of money or who they are, they can dictate things. But it doesn't work that way. God is no respecter of persons. And when we show favoritism over someone else, it takes the honor away from Christ alone, worthy of. It also disregards and discredits the sacrifice that Jesus made, because he, in his glory, he came and gave his life for us, and he emptied himself. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, that Jesus, who had the glory of God and is the glory of God, made himself nothing and emptied himself and became the form of a servant to the lowest point for us. And James was telling the church, he said, when you honor the rich over the poor, or you honor those that have over those that don't, or you treat people differently based on who they are, you're discrediting the sacrifice of Christ, because he, in his glory, made himself the lowest for all of us. And he set the example of how we are to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, I love this verse. In fact, when Kim and I were in Uganda, the man from Uganda who led us on our trip shared this verse with us in leaving when we left there, and it became very special to us ever since. But he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And that's what Christ did. And when we show favoritism, we dishonor his sacrifice, we discredit his sacrifice, because he made himself nothing for all of us. But second, God says favoritism is serious. We're not to play favorites, because favoritism devalues man. Not only does it dishonor God, but it devalues man. And you say, well, how? Well, when God created us, in the beginning in the garden, he created us in his image. He created all the animals and fashioned them, but it says when God created man, he particularly fashioned us out of the ground. He particularly breathed into man the breath of life, and he created man and woman in God's image, in God's likeness, giving special value and dignity to people. And that's why we're pro-life. That's why we believe that life is valuable, because God created created us in his image with dignity. And all life is to be valued and respected, right? All people are, no matter who they are. Because God doesn't make any mistakes. And when we show favoritism, we devalue people who are created in the image and likeness of God. Why? You say, but why? How? Well, because when we show favoritism, we judge. It causes us to judge on outward appearance. Notice what James says. He says, when the rich person comes in, you say, here's a good seat for you. And when the poor man comes in, he says, you sit over here on the floor back in the corner by yourself. He says in verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourself and became judges with evil thoughts? And James said, when we do that, we judge on outward appearance and not on the inner heart and character. The word favoritism literally means to receive according to the face. Or it means to make judgments about people based on external appearance. How would you respond, honestly, if today we were worshiping and someone came into the church who was covered with tattoos, who had body piercings and nose rings, was dressed kind of shabby, and they came in to sit down and worship? How would you feel? What would you think? What kind of judgments would you make? Would you welcome that person in the love of Christ? Or would you say, kind of, you know, they don't belong here? And we're all guilty of it, aren't we, of judging on outward appearance? But God doesn't judge that way. God looks at what? He looks at the heart. He looks at our character. He looks at our inner being. Samuel, the great prophet of God, had fallen into that same thing, and we all can fall into that mistake. Samuel did it whenever God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel after he rejected Saul. And he went to the house of Jesse because that's where God directed him to. And the first son of Jesse, Eliab, came and stood before him, and he said, surely this is the king. He's attractive. Surely this is the one. And he had made that mistake with Saul. And God said, no, it's not him. I rejected him. And he went through all of them. And still God said, no, it's not the one. And finally God said, Samuel said, is there not another son? He said, yeah, I have Samuel. He's out in the field. I mean, I have David. He's out in the field. But he's a shepherd. And Samuel says, go get him. And it said, when he came, it said he was ruddy. His appearance was not all that good. And Samuel said, surely this can't be it. But God said, this is the one, because don't look at what man looks at, look at the heart. When we play favorites over somebody else, we're judging on outward appearance. And we're not to judge anybody based on outward appearance, James says. God says, that's not what we're to do. Because God does not judge by outward appearance himself. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, God does not judge by outward appearances. That's not what he looks at. That's not his criteria. He looks at our relationship with them. He looks at the heart. And that's what he calls us to. And when we show favoritism, we devalue others because we're looking at their appearance and not at their character. It also denies God's work within. Because he said in verses 5 to 7, he said, listen, my brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor to be rich in the eyes of God? And he said, to inherit the kingdom that he promised those who love him? Whenever we judge somebody based on outward appearance, we're negating the part that God may be at work within their life. And God may already be doing something within their heart and may have called themselves to him. And they have a relationship with him that we don't know about. And that's what God looks at. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom of heaven. And turn with me to Galatians, a couple books back, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26, where Paul writes this. It's good to hear those pages. Know you're with me. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God says within the church, we are all one. And it doesn't matter who we are or what we look like on the outside. We're all one people redeemed by Christ, by faith. And we are to love and accept each other that way. And Ephesians chapter 2, Paul went on to say in verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ and excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are one, were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but members of God's people, God and God's household. So we show favoritism, we dishonor and devalue others because we're judging based on their appearance and not in the heart, and realizing that God is doing work within. Third reason why favoritism is so serious is because favoritism dishonors, disobeys God's law. He says to us, as he continues in verse 5, and verse 8, back in James 2, he said, if you really keep the law, the royal law in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you commit murder, but do not commit adultery, you become a lawbreaker. As we heard God say in his word. But favoritism disobeys God's law because it breaks God's royal law. And he said, that's why it's so serious. Because God's royal law, the most important law that God has given to us. If I'd ask you this morning, and Jesus was asked that question, what is, of all the laws God gave, of all the commands God gave, what is the most important one? Jesus was asked that question. And you remember what his answer was. The most important law, command that he has given, that God has given, is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. To love him with our whole heart, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we favor somebody over somebody else, are we loving that person like we love ourselves? I heard someone say no. We're not. And because of that, it breaks God's royal law, his greatest of all laws. It's based on Leviticus. And we see it written there. It's in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And that's the royal law. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus was asked what it was in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, and in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 37, you'll find it. That's when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. It comes back to these two, loving God and loving people. And it's upon that that we got our purpose statement of loving and serving God and others. Because that's what God calls us to do, and it's that simple. I mean, it sounds simple, but it's hard. It's hard to love people like God loves us, isn't it? It's hard to show love to our neighbor the way we love ourselves sometimes. Whenever people are hard to love. But that's the royal law. That's what he calls us to do. And when we show favoritism, we're not keeping that simple command of God. Of loving him first and loving those that he brings into our life. Our neighbor is anybody that God brings to us. Any need that they may have. And showing his love, Christ's love to them. And that's where faith works. And we talked about it last week. Because only God can enable us to love people that are hard to love. Only God can enable us through his faith at work within us to enable us to forgive people that have wronged us. To show love to people that we feel are unloving. But only God can enable us to do that. It breaks God's royal law, but it also brings about God's righteous judgment. Because he says here that if we keep one of the laws but yet stumble at another one, we're guilty of breaking all of it. And he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And he reminded the church that, yes, favoritism is a serious thing. They say, well, I didn't kill anybody. But James says, if you break one of God's laws, it's guilty of breaking all of them. And God's judgment, and for us as believers, that judgment comes through discipline. It comes through God's loving discipline that he bestows, that he brings to us when we are disobedient or when we go off the path. And Hebrews tells us that as any good loving father and parent would do, any good loving parent disciplines their child whenever we go astray in order to put us back where we need to be. And God does that in love so that we would be more like him. And so he calls us to love through Christ. Favoritism breaks that law from what God tells us to do. And if we also see fourth that favoritism is wrong because it disregards God's mercy. It downplays the mercy that God shows to all of us in our sin. And in verse 13, he says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And I love that mercy triumphs over judgment. And in my Bible, I marked a big amen after that, because I am so thankful that mercy triumphs over judgment, aren't you? Where would we be without the mercy of God? And what James is saying is that favoritism disregards God's mercy, because if we don't show mercy, he says, we won't receive mercy. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 6, verse 7. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive or obtain mercy. And God is merciful to us, and because God showed his mercy to us, we need to show mercy to others who we feel maybe don't deserve it, but we don't deserve it either. That's the whole thing about mercy, is we don't deserve it. That's what mercy is, that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. Grace is God giving his favor to us, and mercy is him not giving us what we should have. And thank God that he is merciful to us. But it also disregards God's mercy, because if we have received mercy, we're to show mercy. That's what he tells us here, and that mercy triumphs over judgment, and judgment without mercy be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Think of a good illustration to illustrate this point. It's through the story of Jonah. Jonah, when God spoke to him as a prophet, and I love that God put in the story, in the word, all the struggles of his people, because you know, we hear all the good points. We hold these people up and say they're extraordinary. But you know, they were people just like us. They had the same challenges we do. They have the same sins that we deal with, and the same responses, a lot of them. And Jonah, God came to him one day and said, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. Now, Jonah hated and despised the Ninevites. He had prejudice over them. He didn't favor them. He did not want God to show favor to the Ninevites whatsoever. And Jonah was given a message. He said, go tell them that, go preach to them, and I'm going to give them 40 days. At the end of 40 days, if they don't repent, I'm going to wipe them all out. And you know what Jonah wanted? Yay, God! Wipe them out! Destroy them! Off the face of the earth, they're my enemies. Get rid of them. I can't stand them. I don't like them. And that's good, God. Let them have it. But God says, Jonah, I'm sending you. So he ran away. And why he went away, he was disobedient, because he did not want the people of Nineveh to be saved. He didn't want them to have mercy. So he ran away and he went the opposite direction. He went to Europe. Instead of going east, he went west. He got on that boat, as you know, and everything started to be fine till the storm came up. And God used the storm as a form of discipline on Jonah. And the storm got so bad, and it had to have been really bad, that these sailors who made their living off the sea were afraid they were going to drown. They tried everything, as you know. They threw everything overboard. They quit all their cargo, which was a big deal because they were a sailing vessel. They were a cargo vessel. That was their livelihood. But they threw all that overboard. The storm didn't stop, as you know. So they drew straws and to see who was responsible. It fell on Jonah. And Jonah said, yeah, it's me. Throw me into the water. God's disciplined me. And the storm will stop. And you know they did. And they threw him overboard. But God had mercy on Jonah. And it said that the Lord prepared a great fish for him. God could have let Jonah, he was disobedient, he was sinful, he could have let him drown. But God in his mercy saved his life in an extraordinary way. And he prepared that great fish, it swallowed him, it kept him alive for 3 days. And in the middle, in the belly of the well, it says Jonah prayed to the Lord. And he cried out to him again. And God caused this fish to spit him up on dry land. And God came to him again and said, now, Jonah, I got your attention, right? I was merciful to you. Now go and preach to the Ninevites the message that I gave you originally. Jonah was probably thinking, oh, I thought I was off the hook. But God let him, but he went and he obeyed and he went, took the message to the Ninevites, and to his astonishment, he brought the message, God's going to destroy you. And Jonah was hoping they wouldn't listen. But they learned the lesson of James last week. That when you hear the word of God, you respond to it. And they did. And they responded. And they repented. And from the king down, and you think Job would have been happy. Man, any preacher would have been rejoicing if he gives a sermon and everybody responds. That's great. But what did Jonah do? The end of the book. He goes and he sits on the side of the hill watching for God to send the fire and brimstone. And that's what he was hoping for. That God is going to wipe them out eventually. And he was waiting for it to happen. And it got really, really hot under the desert sun. So God in his mercy again put a bush to come up over and to shade him. And to keep him cool so that he would not be hot in the heat. And Jonah was thankful for that. But then God caused a worm to eat the gourd and it died overnight. And then the heat began to get him the next day. And Job says, God, this isn't fair. He said, Jonah says, this isn't fair. You took that away. And God said, you care more about that vine than you do about the people. And Jonah wanted them to be destroyed. And God says, yeah, Jonah says, you should destroy him. And God says, no, I showed mercy to you. And he said, there's for all those people in Nineveh who've cried out to me, and shouldn't I show mercy to them? Because God shows mercy to us. We're to show mercy to others, right? And we want God to show mercy to us. We're thankful for that. But why is it sometimes we have a hard time forgiving others that are different than us? Or we show favoritism over some people to the neglect of others. James says that shouldn't be, because God loves us all the same. So faith working in our life, in that faith treats all people the same. That's what God calls us to. Because favoritism dishonors God, puts honor where honor's not due. It devalues man by judging them on their outward appearance. It disobeys God's royal law of love. And it discredits God's mercy. In that because he showed mercy to us, we would need to show mercy to others. So if you could summarize chapter 2 of James in one single statement. I love that I come across this week. James in a jiffy. And if you could summarize what this chapter is all about. It's right here, verses 1 to 4. Don't play favorites because God doesn't. Stop favoring the rich because God loves us all the same. Verses 8 to 11, favoring some over others breaks God's law of love. And verse 13, if you want mercy, show mercy. And that's what James is telling us. through his word. And God speaks message to us this word through his week. And as we learned last week, faith hearing, to hear God's word, what he's saying to us, and not put it into practice, we haven't listened to him. Let's take a hold of his word. Let faith do its work within us as he makes us more like himself and we become more like Christ each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is no respecter of persons. And we confess to you that even as Christians who love you, there's times that we can judge people based on outward appearances. We all can be guilty of that. And Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning that that's not what you look at. You don't look at outward appearance, you look at the heart. You look on if we have had a relationship with you, if we put our faith and trust in you and have been forgiven of our sin, and we love you. That's what you look at. You look at the value and the dignity that you have placed on each person. And so, Father, help us not to look down on people because they may be different than us, or to ignore people because we just don't like the way they look. Father, forgive us of that. And thank you for reminding us, Lord, that that is a sin against you because it breaks your law of love, of loving you and loving others the way you love us. For Lord, you love us unconditionally, and we are thankful for that. We thank you that you showed us mercy even when we don't deserve it. And Lord, you call us to do the same. So thank you for the teaching of James, which is so ever practical for our life and for our living. As you continue to show us how faith works within us, and that the work that faith produces within us as we live for you, enabling us to persevere when hard times come, enabling us even to rejoice because we see it's a test from you. It shows that our faith is legitimate. It proves that it's real. And Lord, also reminding us that the temptations are a trap, that the enemy comes to trip us up in our relationship with you. Also reminding us, Lord, that faith listens, that when we come to your word and you speak to us and you show us our true self spiritually and where we are and where we yet need to become more like you, that faith takes that and puts it into practice and takes the action that we need to do to become more like you. And today showing us that faith loves through treating everyone the same, because that's how you love us. So Lord, continue to mold us and make us more like your son. Continue to show us those areas of our life we still need to surrender to you, those areas we still need to grow to become a more committed disciple and follower of you. And thank you, Lord, for your love and faithfulness in your word that remains ever true and practical. And so Lord, may we love as you love us. And help us, Lord, this week to walk in that love, to show that love, and extend your mercy to those, Lord, that are hard to love, because we represent you and we represent your kingdom. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.